The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to Matthew. Jesus went to the region of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter said in reply, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said to him in reply, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my heavenly Father. And so I say to you, you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of the netherworld shall not prevail against it. I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." Then he strictly ordered his disciples to tell no one that he was the Christ. The Gospel of the Lord. So here's a question for you to think about. If somebody asked you, why did Jesus die? Everybody knows the answer. Jesus died to save us from our sins. But let's ask a real question. Not why did Jesus die, but why did Jesus live? Sometimes we focus so much on Jesus' death that we think that dying was the only thing he came to do. But consider this. If the only thing Jesus came to do was to die, he could have done that really easily and really quickly. There are many examples. Remember the first time Jesus ever preached a homily was in his hometown of Nazareth. And the people who heard him were so angry that they all tried to throw him off of a cliff. But he got up and walked away. It wasn't his time yet. Consider that's a miracle. People don't just walk away from angry mobs who try to throw you off a cliff. And then he was preaching in the temple in the Gospel of John. And he said, "I pre-existed Abraham. Before Abraham came to be, I am." And they heard the blasphemy. And an angry, enraged mob tried to stone him right there on the spot. But Jesus just got up and walked away. Another miracle. You don't just walk away from angry mobs. If the only thing Jesus ever came to do was to die, he could have taken care of that when he was born in Bethlehem. Remember Herod discovers the newborn king and kills every child under the age of 2. It wasn't his time yet. If the only thing we needed was Jesus' atoning blood, you know, mission accomplished. He could have had it many, many times. No. He says, "No one takes my life away from me. I lay it down freely." Jesus carefully chose the hour of his death. So here's the question. Why did Jesus live? He lives to reveal who God is. He gives God's own grace. He gives God's own life. And he assures that every generation in the future would have the same. This is why Jesus founds a church. That is what we hear today. Let's take a closer look. This is a scene so important here in Caesarea Philippi that the entire life of Christ turns around this scene like a hinge. Before this scene, Jesus preaches, he teaches, he works miracles. After this scene, Jesus goes straight to Jerusalem. There he will suffer and die. This moment is the capstone of all that he did while he was alive. All right, so let's take a closer look. He sits down with his apostles at Caesarea Philippi. And if you've ever been to Caesarea Philippi, you know the scene. There was an enormous cliff right there by a spring. And carved into the cliff are all these little niches to all these little gods, because Caesarea Philippi was like a crossroads of trade in the ancient Near East, and everybody came there. And so, you know, they kind of turned it into a religious supermarket, you know, the Breezewood of its time, so to speak, right? So he sits down with his apostles and he asks them two questions. First, who do people say that I am in the midst of all these gods and temples? And it's kind of like the first ever Gallup poll. Some say you're the prophet, some say you're John the Baptist. 20 to 30% are still undecided, right? Fact is, who cares? Who cares what everybody else thinks? Because here's the only question that matters. Who do you say that I am? It's the most important question that you'll ever answer. You'll notice every other religious teacher in the world doesn't draw attention to himself. He says, forget about me, focus on my teaching. Jesus says the opposite. He says, focus on me. Who do you say that I am? And Peter, answering for the 12, says, you are the Christ. You are the long-awaited Messiah, the anointed one. And the very first thing Jesus does is he changes Peter's name. Now, that's important. Whenever God changes somebody's name, he's got a big job for them to do. He changed Abram's name to Abraham, and he changed Jacob's name to Israel. It's very, very important. Whenever anyone's name is changed, and this is the only time Jesus ever changes anyone's name from Simon to Peter. Now, that's very strange. Simon is a very, very common Jewish boy's name. But until this moment, nobody was ever named Peter. It just wasn't a name parents gave to their kid. Because Peter comes from the Greek word petros, which means rock. And without exaggeration, there has never been in a society in all of history in which parents name their kid Rock, right? Until now. Why? Why does Jesus do this? Well, Jesus has just finished preaching a parable before this scene, in which he says, every wise man builds his house on rock. So who's the wise man in the Bible? It's King Solomon. And what did Solomon do? He built a house. He built God's house, the temple in Jerusalem, the way by which heaven would unite to earth. And when he did it, he built it on a very important rock. He built it on the same place where Abraham had offered Isaac, the same place where the Ark of the Covenant once rested. It was known as the foundation stone. So now Jesus is the wise man. He's building his house on rock. The new foundation of the connection between heaven and earth, the church, is founded on Peter. And that's not all. Because he says, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And if you listen carefully to the, if you listen very carefully to the first reading from Isaiah, you would have heard something very similar stated. Because it tells us a story of someone named Eliakim. Now, I mentioned yesterday on the queenship of Mary that underneath the king of Israel was a prime minister. There was a second in command. He was second only to the king, and his one job was to rule the kingdom while ever the king was away until the king returned again. Now, in the first reading, we hear a story. The king has gone on a journey, and Eliakim is being made the prime minister of Israel. His job? To rule in the king's place until the king returns again. And the symbol of his office is a key, because what he says goes, right? So what does Jesus say here? What role does he give Peter? Everybody knows who the real king is. It's Jesus. But he's about to go away. He's about to turn resolutely to Jerusalem, to set his face like flint. And when he does so, Peter's going to object. Well, Lord, heaven forbid any such thing could happen to you. But Jesus knows he's going to suffer. He's going to die. He's going to rise. He's going to ascend. One day he's going to return. And until he does, the one who rules the house of God is Peter and all those who succeed him. And essentially, that's what we believe the Pope is. Understand, Jesus didn't leave a book. He didn't leave an exhaustive explanation of everything that could ever be believed in his name, right? He didn't leave his view on every last subject that you'll hear people say things like, you know, where's that in the Bible? And where does the Bible say this or that? Jesus didn't do that. He didn't weigh in deliberately and specifically on every controversy that ever could arise in all of history. What did he do? He established a church and he gave it his authority. And he guaranteed that the gates of the netherworld would not prevail against it. That's something to pause and consider. Because when we think about the church, and if you're familiar with that line, the gates of the netherworld will not prevail against the church, rank and file, people think that that means that the big, mean, strong secular world that's pummeling the church and the saints to a bloody pulp down through history, in the end, God's church will survive, bruised and bloodied and barely breathing, but it'll survive. That's what most people think. But that's not what Jesus said. What did he say? He said the gates of the netherworld are not going to survive the church. Gates are used for the defense of a city. The gates of the kingdom of hell are not going to survive the offensive onslaught of the church that Jesus founded. That's his promise. It doesn't mean that the Pope will never be wrong in his personal opinions. If you read Paul's letter to the Galatians, you'll discover the time in which Paul had to confront Peter and say, you know, Peter, you're off the mark here. It doesn't mean the Pope will never commit a sin. Understand, the one to whom Jesus just entrusted these keys would himself deny him three times. But what it means is that what Jesus established will never be lost. You've got to bank on that, or you're not going to keep your faith. Jesus will not betray his people, ever. No matter how things seem, nothing is ever lost. So here's the question. Why did Jesus live? Not only why did Jesus die, but why did Jesus live? He lived to establish the church first. And as soon as he does that, he continues on the work of redemption, to teach us who God is, to share with us God's own life, to make sure every generation that would come would have the same privilege that he gave to his apostles. If anybody ever asks you, who do you say that Jesus is? Now, thanks to what Jesus has left us, you can answer with St. Peter, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Amen.